every time we sing that song, Standing on the Promises. I remember hearing a preacher once at time say, we are to be people who in our life stand on the promises and understand that that's every day of our life. It's not about coming and sitting on the premises. I also thought we were singing the battle hymn of the Republic, and we all stood. I thought, that's kind of neat. That would be a song, though, that would be okay to kneel for. You know, you take a knee on that song, and that would be appropriate as well. So is standing. Please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 through 24, where we're going to spend our time today. Open your Bibles or turn on your electronic devices. We had a little bit of a discussion about that in our class this morning, about where, that some people don't like that. I do. I kind of like the idea of having a Bible where you can, just with a flick of your finger, go from the King James to the NIV to the RSV, and some of your search engines might even have the Greek if you wanted to go do that. But you're welcome to do that here. However you access the Scriptures, I'm just glad that you do. Just prior to our text for today in Galatians 1, Paul deals with false teachers that have followed him to Galatia. They come in after he left and went to Macedonia. He'll go to Macedonia from here. When they arrive, they begin to preach that the, air quotes, true gospel is not just the gospel of Christ. They preach that it has to be the gospel of Christ and of Moses. And they would say, Paul left that part out and he shouldn't have. They preached that the rites and the rituals of the old law, like circumcision, were still to be bound, even upon Christians. And Paul writes to say, the gospel that he and his co-workers had presented them with when they were there was complete and lacked nothing. It was perfect. And when you modify something that is perfect, it doesn't become more than perfect. It doesn't become perfect 2.0. It becomes something that's not perfect at all anymore. So Paul says what these people were preaching was not the gospel at all. It wasn't good news at all. And he condemns what they were preaching, and he condemns them for it as well. And he says even if an angel were to come, and you know Satan masquerades as an angel of light, even if an angel were to come and preach to you something that we delivered to you by the Holy Spirit, then let them be accursed, he says. Now, understand that these false teachers are not like the ones that we talked about last week in Corinth. The ones in Corinth were preaching a harmony or agreement between Christ and the world and even between the Christian heart and idols. They were trying to hijack the church and take it back into the world. In Corinth, they were saying what Paul preaches doesn't matter. Here in Galatia, they are saying what Paul was preaching was right, but it wasn't because it was incomplete. But these false teachers, like the ones in Corinth, also tried to attack Paul's credibility and his authority as an apostle. So Paul defends himself in our text for today. He says, "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God." And he says, "I tried to destroy it. I tried to kill Christianity while it was in its cradle." Verse 14, "I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age and my people, and I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father." Notice these two words, "but when," because we're going to see them again in a minute. "But when God who set me apart from my mother's womb," and this is not predetermination, it's just foreknowledge. "And when God set me apart, He called me by His grace, and He was pleased to reveal His Son in me." That is, Christ Jesus became my life, he's saying. "So that I might preach Him among the Gentiles." My immediate response was not to consult any human being, he says, he explains to the Galatians. I didn't go to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went to Arabia. And this is likely the time where Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:7, where he actually went up to heaven. He didn't know if he was in the body or out of the body, but he knew where he went. He went to paradise and he received surpassingly great revelations. Then he says, later, I returned to Damascus. So then after 3 years, I finally went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas, or the Apostle Peter. And I stayed with him for 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I'm saying is not a lie. Now, this is very strongly worded, and there's a reason for it. Because it seems to me that the false teachers are trying to tie Paul and his appointment, his commission, to the Jerusalem church, and not just to Jesus, where his commission actually came from, directly from Jesus. And these false teachers are likely saying that the one who Jerusalem sent Paul, and the one who sent Paul is also sending us to correct the mistakes he made, to correct the deficits, to correct the things that he left out. And so they would say, since we were sent by the Jerusalem church, whether they were or not, we don't know. And if they were, they weren't sent with the message they brought. But they're claiming the same authority and the same source for it. And so Paul has to deal with that. He says, then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. So you know, I wasn't in Judea. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith that once he tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. But until I went, they had never met me personally. Now, besides the obvious false teaching here of that the circumcision group is brought into Galatia, besides Paul defending himself and his apostleship, there are three things in this text that I think are worthy of note. Three big ideas. Big idea number one is we are never too lost. Just look at Paul. Think about Paul. We are never so lost that we can't be saved. No one is beyond grace. We talked about grace in our class this morning and how God prepared the world for grace through teaching from the beginning on. Paul, in verse 13, says, I intensely persecuted the church of God and I tried to destroy it. I made it my goal to eradicate Christianity, but now I am saved in Christ Jesus. Paul, he had to deal with this in his own mind, but he had. Paul had imprisoned people simply because they believed in Jesus Christ. Paul had tortured people seeking to get them to recant or take back their confession. And he had even had some people executed who were the more influential Christians who would not deny their faith. And he did it in his own words, zealously. I can almost hear him say, I was so sincere, but I was so wrong. Sincerity in and of itself does not approve our faith. Excuse me. And so he says, you know, all he could do was start over and follow Jesus. And folks, I don't know where you came from. I know you a lot better now than I did 7.5 years ago. I don't know what all you've done. Because to me, if you're a Christian, you've been forgiven. That's irrelevant. No matter where we've been or what we've done, we all get to start over. All of us. Paul says in Titus chapter 3, verse 3 through 7, at one time, we too... Paul says, at one time, we too were foolish and disobedient. We were deceived. We were enslaved by all kinds of passions and desires and pleasures. We lived in malice. We lived in envy. We hated people and we were hated by people. Again, but when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. And how did He save us? He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Christ Jesus our Savior. So that having been justified by His grace, and there was an important word in our study this morning, we might become heirs, having the hope, that is to say, assurance of eternal life. Now, we can all look back in our life. And to some degree, all of these words apply to us. Foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved, malice, envy, hating and being hated. But thank God for the but when. But when. Thank God for His mercy. Thank God for His generosity. Thank God for the concept of justification. Thank God that we are heirs, children of God. Thank God for the hope that we have, the assurance that we have. The but when means that we can be saved by God's love in Jesus Christ. It's not based on the righteous things that we do or the lack of unrighteous things that we didn't do, but simply because of His mercy. We are justified by grace. We are washed in the blood of Jesus and born again, and our spirit is renewed by the Holy Spirit. None of this is people work. This is all God work. After that, the rites of the old law, like circumcision, are irrelevant. Paul says in Galatians 5 and verse 9, verse 6 rather, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Folks, love is what our life as Christian is about, and what counts is faith expressing itself through love. We can't separate faith from love, and we can't separate love from the expression of love. Born again were important words to the Apostle Paul. Saul of Tarsus is gone. The guy that did all that terrible stuff to Christians is gone. Only Paul, the servant of Christ, remains. And we can say the same thing. Whatever we were before, we can be completely forgiven because we can be, as just like Paul, justified by grace, no longer guilty before God. So, like the song we sing, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." The second big idea that I think that we can glean from what Paul says is that we're never so damaged that we can't do great things for God. After all that he had done, even though he understood forgiveness, he could have crawled in a hole and never come out the rest of his life, so ashamed of what he'd done. He could have let the memories of those pleas for mercy, how many of them had he heard? Those cries of pain at the lash, how many of those had he heard? He could have said, "I'm too damaged. I'm too broken. I've ruined myself. I'm useless to the kingdom of Christ." Both the Christians and the Jews both now hate me and think I'm evil. He could have thought, "I'm beyond hope. I'm too far gone. I can't turn around. What contribution can I make?" No, Paul rightly concludes that no one who desires to be saved is beyond God's grace. And no one who is saved cannot consider that their faith must express itself in love. People on the earth try to begrudgingly limit God's grace sometimes, but God does not limit it. Big idea number three. Christian life is not about the absence of life storms. It's about finding peace in the middle of those storms. So Paul, he could not undo what he had done. He had to find peace in the middle of all that. And in the middle of all that happened to him through his life, and he lists a number of things that had happened to him. He faced the lash a number of times. He was stoned once. He shipwrecked. A lot of things happened to him, but he still, in the middle of all the struggles, found peace. Sometimes bad things happen. And when they do, a lot of Christians, or some Christians, ask the wrong question. They ask, why is this happening to me? Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, the reason is simple and obvious, if you stop to think about it. It's because we live in a world, though we are Christians, we still live in a world that is cursed by sin. And at times we're surrounded by sinful people whose wickedness spills over on us. That's the reason these times together with other Christians are so precious. That we get to be in this share in this time to where that is not the case. That's one of the things that our gathering together is meant to be, a respite from that. But in the world, we're surrounded by it. We're covered up by it. And we live in a physical world limited and sometimes trapped by and sometimes engulfed in the physical. Last Thursday night, I was in bed asleep. And around midnight, my phone rang. My phone was in the living room. And I stumbled along and hit my foot on the dresser, as you might imagine. The phone rings and it was my sister. And when I said hello, it literally took her about 5 minutes to stop weeping. I mean, I just sat there for 5 minutes and let her cry because I knew she needed that. And I guess she wanted me to hear that. And I was willing to share in her grief. She wanted to talk about our mother who has Alzheimer's, and since her stroke about a month ago, she is completely unable to function independently. Her question to me was, in the middle of the night, what purpose does God have for all of this? That's the first thing she said. I said, well, this is obviously a trial. It could even be a test of our character. But God is not the source of this. This physical existence is the source of what's happening to our mother. She likely would have died from the stroke, except for our medical capabilities these days. They were able to keep her alive beyond where she probably, I don't want to say should have been, but might have been. In her condition. I really don't know. For some people, that medical technology is an awesome blessing and helpful. For others, it prolongs their suffering. But this is a physical world thing, I told her. It's not a God thing. We cannot blame God for the conditions and the circumstances that happen in this world that's been perverted by the evil one. We as Christians do, however, have the advantage of knowing that the physical realm, this physical realm is temporary. What we have been given is eternal. And we have the assurances of all of God's promises. And so in the middle of the storm, whatever it is, we can rest assured that our God loves us. In the middle of this world that has a lot of evil in it, in the middle of this world where being physical can have all kinds of unwanted conditions, we still know, we still trust, we still hope in God's promises. And that hope, again, is not just I hope it's true, but I am assured of the fact that it is true. Some people ask, but what did I do as a Christian to have bad stuff to happen to me as a Christian? Well, as a Christian, what you did was you declared your faith in Christ and charted a course that follows His example. You set yourself as a Christian in opposition to the world. Our life as a Christian runs counter to the world. What part of that should we think is supposed to be without friction and difficulty in the perverted world by Satan, when we set ourselves against His will, against the things of the world that He's in control of? Peter said in 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13, "Dear friends," and he's writing to Christian friends, "don't be surprised by the fiery ordeal that has come upon you to test you as though some strange thing had happened. Rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ. And I know that it's hard to celebrate or find joy in the middle of suffering something. But when we understand that we are suffering something that is because we're a Christian, we're suffering this because we belong to Christ, we're suffering this because we are a child of God, I can rejoice in that. We're the called out. But that's a simple thing to say. We are called out of the world. What does it mean? It doesn't mean that we were called to come to church. Oh, that's an important thing, as we've noted already. Being called out means that we're called to come out of darkness. We're to leave behind hatred and malice and greed, slander, pride and selfishness. We are called away from vengeance and prejudices and pettiness and jealousy and carnality and materialism. The hard part is not avoiding trouble. That's impossible. God will even use trials to strengthen and mature us. The hard part is maintaining that spirit that Jesus wants us to hold on to in the middle of the trouble. I still don't enjoy storms. But those that I face for Jesus, I see purpose in. But sometimes I face storms that are just because I live in the physical world and I'm a physical person. And I have something to hold on to that gets me through that. The joy of knowing that someday I will graduate from this place and be with my Lord and Savior. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, he says in Galatians 5:6, has any value. It's irrelevant. And I hear him saying it's not about all that stuff that religious people sometimes say it is. It's not about rules or correctness or precision or adherence. It's about faith expressing itself in love. Folks, that I don't have anything in my... We have lots of different sayings in our house. You know, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we have other things. I've got to find something that has that on it because I want to hang it up. I want this to be something that helps guide me through my day. That what matters is my faith expressing itself in love. My faith telling people about Jesus. My faith being like Jesus. My faith loving my neighbors as Jesus loved. That's what counts, folks. If you want a motto, I mean, we have love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself. This ought to be right there with it. What counts is that love being expressed, your faith expressing itself in that love. I think there's some wonderful lessons here. Paul has to deal with all this stuff that's going on. He loves the church in Galatia. He loves the church in Corinth. And these people have come in behind him, criticizing him. He deals with that, and then he just shares the love of Jesus. We're going to sing a song of encouragement this morning. Say, I don't know where you've been or what you've done. I think most of you here this morning are Christians. If you're not, I've heard people say, oh, I'm just too far gone. God would never take me. Oh, yes, He will. If you want to be a Christian, He will take you. Doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done. Grace is that big. Jesus' love is that strong. Justification is that powerful. And so, whatever we can help you with this morning, we'd like to be a part of that as you come to God this morning. Let's stand and sing together.